pray that you would give safety to those who are unable to be with us tonight. I know there are a number of folks that are not feeling well, and we pray that your hand of blessing and protection will be upon each one. We would desire to see them restored to full health and strength. We leave that in your hands, knowing that your way is always best. We do pray for our service tonight, that you would be with Brother Myers and give him the words to say. May you be honored and glorified by all that's said and done. We pray also for this coming Sunday, as we will have a full day of services, that you would guide and direct each one of us, that our hearts would be right before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I was just saying, this coming Sunday, Brother Hoover will be back with us. We will have Sunday school for the first time since we reopened. So that's at 9:30. We'll have a normal morning service at 10:45, and then there will be an evening service at 6:30 p.m. And then following that service, there will be a question and answer time with Brother Hoover. So if you have questions, hopefully we can get them answered for you. All right, so hope you'll come and be with us this coming Sunday. Don't have any other announcements that I know of right now, other than let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. As I mentioned Sunday, we will be moving on to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 on Sunday. But for tonight, we're still in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. All right. The new prayer bulletin came out Sunday. We will take any new requests following our next song, which is
575.
575.
Thank you.
mention? Yes, Barbara.
Angela, the lobotomist who worked on me Monday has colon cancer. She's going to be operated on in 2 weeks. And that should be the end of it, but she's not saved. And I said, can I add you to my prayer list? And she said, go ahead. So.
What kind of cancer does she have?
She has colon cancer.
Okay. Same kind that Patrick Freeman had, yeah.
Less than severe.
Okay.
Patrick Freeman.
Right. Okay. Her friend Angela has colon cancer. She will be having surgery in 2 weeks. Not saved.
And she has 6 children and a husband who's out of work for his coronavirus. And it's really hard on her. It's really hard.
Okay. All right. So we need to pray for that whole family. Husband out of work due to the coronavirus, and they have 6 children. So, and as far as Barb knows, none of them know the Lord, so pray about that. Yes?
Les Borelli has colon cancer too. But
yes, that's right.
They are hoping to get him on a new drug that, I don't know how new it is, but relatively new. They're working on getting it cleared. It'll either be next Thursday or 2 weeks after that. He'll be due for another chemo. There's a new drug the doctor said looks very promising, and they want to try that for him and see if that will help him. Also, I have an update on Chris Mitchell. He's over at Lehigh Valley Cedar Crest.
He texted.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's expecting to be released Friday.
They're running more tests before they let him out, if I understood it correctly.
Okay. He was still testing positive for the virus, so I don't know, but he's getting therapy.
Was that Les
Les Borelli has that they're going to try the new drug on him, yes. They're hoping it'll be less severe and the side effects won't be as troublesome for him as.
Well, they don't know about the side effects, but
right.
It looks like it might be a more effective drug on his tumors.
Okay. And then for those, the rest of you didn't quite, might not have caught what she was just saying, other than that, is Chris Mitchell. Has been in the hospital for a good while with the virus. And in addition to his other physical difficulties that he has with the diabetes and everything else. And where is he over in Cedar Crest?
Yes.
Lehigh Valley Cedar Crest. They're hoping to get him out of there by the end of this week. So just pray for him. They've been running tests and he's still testing positive at this stage, so they're not sure. They're doing treatment for them. Good.
We have Mike Hoover's mother on here, that debilitating knee issue. Mm-hmm. They took her to the doctor and found nothing, and the next day seemed to be fine. So they don't know what it was, but she's doing fine with it.
All right.
Whatever it was, it went away.
Anything else? All right. Definitely want to pray for this Sunday services that the Lord will receive the glory and that we will have wisdom in what's going on. So, okay. We'll turn it over to you then.
Thank you. Take your Bible out. Turn to Mark chapter 4.
Mark chapter 4. When you get to Mark chapter 4, you're going to notice right away a very familiar parable. When you get there, tell me what it is. Okay, it's not the wheat and the tares, although that's... Yes, yes, it's the parable of the sower and the seed. Very good. I pray that this parable, as Jesus taught it, and what he intends for us to glean from it, will have an effect on our hearts tonight in a spiritual way. So let's go together to the Lord in prayer and ask for that. Heavenly Father, we come and we bow before you because we realize that you resist the proud. You resist us. But you give grace to the humble. So that which is keeping us from being blessed by your grace, we confess to you now. Self-reliance, self-satisfaction, whatever it is, Father, you know the heart, you try the reins. We ask that you give us tonight your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4, if you look down at verse number 14, there are five simple words, but it sets the entire stage for this parable. It says, the sower soweth the word. Jesus is in the portion of this parable where he's now explaining to his disciples what it means. Because his disciples came to him and said, what does it mean? And he's like, what do you mean? What does it mean? You should know what it means, if anybody. And he sets the stage for the context for it. The sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and the word of God is always trying to produce its fruit. Okay? That's what the Word of God does. It's always trying to produce its fruit. The Word of God is similarly like a seed, always trying to produce the fruit of obedience to the Word of God. And it does that in four ways. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what it is that the Word of God is always trying to do. Four different ways in which the Word of God is confronting you and I so as to produce the fruit of
Spirit.
Obedience. The fruit of obedience, which is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Very good. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. This parable given to us by Jesus Christ is a parable to instruct us on how, or to expose the condition of our heart to know if we can have a fruitful heart of obedience or an unfruitful heart of selfishness. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us four different ways the Word of God is always working. Number one, it's working in doctrine. That is, the Scriptures are profitable for you and for me to teach us how to discern right from wrong. What is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is evil? And so it discovers us where we are. Now, thankfully, we have a husband and wife here tonight, so I'm going to use him for an illustration if I can. I'm going to use the husband. You guys are married, right? You're not brother and sister?
No, we're not married.
Okay. Anyway, you're sitting next to each other, right? So you're together in some way. So I'm going to take your Bible and set it there, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to set you down right over here, all right? This is your chair. Now, I'm going to ask a simple question. Are you where you are supposed to be? Where are you supposed to be? But you don't know that.
You don't know that. Why? Because you're in the wrong place, right? And so the Word of God, the first thing that it does is it teaches us doctrine. Doctrine is the truth about what is right and what is wrong, okay? And so the Bible is profitable to teach you first-time knowledge that you are supposed to be there. That's what's right. But you are here. That is wrong. All right? So now you see the difference. You know what's right and you know what's wrong because of the doctrine of the Word of God. What's the second thing that it does? It reproves us. So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, teaches us to discern right from wrong. It's profitable for reproof in that it exposes us in the depth of where we are wrong. All right? You wouldn't know what's wrong if you didn't know what was right. Okay? So it's profitable for doctrine, first-time knowledge. It's profitable for reproof, exposing. That's what reproof means, to expose what is wrong in your life. All right? The third thing that it does is that it shows you how to correct what is wrong. So you're supposed to be there, but you're here. What are we going to do about that? Well, I'm going to take you. The Word of God right here is correcting what is wrong by taking you from where you were and putting you where you're supposed to be. All right? So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but number four, for instruction in righteousness. Now, he, like all of us, has a tendency to not stay where he's supposed to be. Okay? And so the Word of God is profitable for the fourth thing, and that is to instruct him in the way of righteousness to keep him where he is supposed to be. Are we together on this? So 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us God's Word, the Bible, is always, listen to me, it is always doing these four things in your life about one kind of obedience or another kind of obedience, whether it's our habits, whether it's our what we view, whether it's what we believe, whether it's the way that we treat our spouse or our children or our conduct at work or anything. It is getting you, it is instructing you about, hey, this is right. This is wrong. You're in the wrong. This is the way to get it right. Oh, this is after you repent, get right with where you are. This is how you keep it right, right there. God's Word is always doing those four things. Okay? And so when Jesus comes to this parable in Mark chapter 4, he is teaching us with the backdrop of the fact that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is being applied to our lives, dropped into our hearts, and as it is being dropped into our hearts, the seed of God's Word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the soul and the spirit, the bones and the marrow, it is powerful. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God under salvation. It is powerful, but when it meets the condition that your heart is in and my heart is in, listen, about whatever subject that is challenging you in about obedience, and you can't gamble with God. You can't. You can't say, God, okay, well, I am obedient in this area, and I'm obedient in this area, and I'm obedient in this area, and I don't know anyone who's obedient in this area. So why is it that you're putting your finger on this one area? Look at all the other areas I'm obedient to you in. You see what I'm saying? Because the Word of God says, all right, I'm keeping you right in this one, and I'm keeping you right in this one, and I'm keeping you right in this one, but I'm reproving you in this area. And that's what the Word of God does. So when we come to Mark 4, we find in verse number 15 these words, and these are they by the wayside where the Word of God is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In that area where the word of God was preached or was read or was brought up in your memory or you heard on the radio or your wife told it to you or your kids quoted it to you in homeschool, I don't know, you encountered the word of God in that area, but your heart was hard, and this is called the incorrectible heart of unbelief. The incorrectible heart of unbelief. Someone who has been instructed, corrected, rebuked, reproved, exhorted, but will not receive and obey the truth of God's word in that area of life. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 gives us some verses to illustrate this. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Verse 10, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Verse 12, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Look at verse 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction," verse 32, "despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Back to Mark chapter 4. So the first kind of heart that the word of God encounters in trying to reprove, trying to teach, trying to reprove, trying to get right, trying to keep right, is an incorrectible heart of unbelief. The second one is found in verse number 17. Let's look at that. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness." Woo, yes! "And have no root in themselves. And so endure but a little time, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." This speaks of someone who has an unspiritual heart of unbelief. Someone who lives the Christian life in the flesh, but not in the spirit. He sees his responsibility now of being a born-again believer, but he is trying to accomplish a spiritual life or a Christian walk in the power of the flesh instead of in the humble walk of the spiritual life with Christ. So he doesn't have prolonged experiences in walking in the Spirit so as to know how to be led by the Spirit of God. He tries to live a victorious Christian life, but in the power of the flesh and human reasoning. It makes perfect sense why he gets frustrated and calls it quits on obeying in that area when he meets resistance, when he meets things that are too hard. So the incorrectible heart of unbelief, the unspiritual heart of unbelief. Third, we find in verse number 18, and it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." They choke the word. So the word is springing forth up in obedience, but that heart, it has three different areas in its life, one, two, or all three, that choke out that word so that it will not be fruitful. This is the unfruitful heart of grief. The unfruitful heart of grief. A thorny heart is one that has one of three different types of thorns. Number one is the lusts of other things entering in. And that is speaking of a philosophy of life that is centered on self-pleasure. Self-pleasure. My goal in life is to satisfy my desires to self-gratify. I live for what brings me entertainment. I live for the evenings. Boy, I just can't wait to get off work today. I live for the weekends. Boy, it's been a long week. Can't wait for this weekend so I could finally do what I want to do. He lives for vacations. Boy, that one time in every 10 years when I get to go on a vacation, I'm just living to get to that vacation. Or he's living for retirement. One day I'm going to retire and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's for sure. Why? Because those are the times when I could finally dedicate my whole life to really do what I want to do. And that's talking about the lust of other things entering in, a philosophy of life of self-pleasure. Sure, I work. I work hard. Sure, I am responsible in other areas. Why? So I could earn the right to finally do whatever it is I want to do. Does that make sense? The lust of other things entering in. Jesus also said the deceitfulness of riches here, and that is a philosophy of life centered on the goal of self-promotion. Not self-pleasure this time, but self-promotion. His goal in life is to satisfy his desire to succeed. To succeed. Success-driven. We have them in life. We have them in everyday jobs. We certainly have them in ministry as well. This is someone who says, I live for what brings me achievement. Not for what brings me entertainment. I sacrifice entertainment so that I could bring for myself achievement. I sacrifice other things so that I can get ahead more than the next guy. Then Jesus says here in the third thorn, is the cares of this world. So we have the philosophy of life centered on self-pleasure, a second centered on self-promotion, but the third one is centered on self-problems. Self-problems. His goal in life is to simply survive his sinking situation. If there's entertainment involved, fine. If I succeed, it's probably not. All I want to do is to wake up and not sink. Pay the bills. Get my kids brought up out of the house. I just want extension. How many people do we know like that? Doesn't matter to me what else happens as long as I can make it from day to day. It is a cares of this world life. Listen to me. It's a self-centered life. Jesus says when the Word of God convicts you about your way of life, convicts you about not trusting Him, when He calls you into a certain direction or leads you in a certain way, or the Word of God exposes and reproves and wants to correct a wrong thought or a wrong belief or a wrong way in your life, and you say, boy, because I live from month to month, because of the way that I live, I just can't obey. I can't do it. Then Jesus is teaching in this parable, the Word of God is come to you, but you are, I love you, brother. This is out of love. You're choking it. You're choking it so that you become unfruitful. The cares of this world. And finally, we get to the fourth one here, and it's found in verse 20, and it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. This is the good heart of obedience. The good heart of obedience. We have a good heart because of these reasons. Number one, it's correctable. It's correctable. You remember verse 15? The incorrectible heart of unbelief. God's word falls there and it wants to produce fruit, but you're not correctable. So a good heart is a heart that, listen, will receive correction. We talked about that on Sunday a little bit. We did. I remember. Still got the notes for it. Doesn't really matter who is correcting us, how he's correcting us. What matters is the correction is right. And because it's right, I'm going to receive it. And I'm going to figure out how I'm going to trust God to see my life changed. A good heart is a correctable heart. Secondly, a good heart is a spiritual heart. He responds to the difficulties in life with humility and trust, not with anger and in the flesh. And that's what God tells us in James as well. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What is a good heart? It's a correctable heart. It believes. It is a spiritual heart. It responds with humility and with trust. Third, it is a fruitful heart, one that is not focused its entire life on self-pleasure or self-promotion or self-problems. Instead, it is focused on him who died for me. It is focused on what God says is right. It is focused on God's will in accomplishing that in my life, and that is to live our life for Christ's sake and the gospel. For Christ's sake and the gospel. If any man will save his life, he'll lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, listen, Jesus said it this way, for my sake and the gospel, he who it is that will find it. So what are the implications of this parable? Look at verse 21. Mark chapter 4. It says here, notice how he gets to the end of the parable and immediately he goes into verse 21 and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Now, why is Jesus changing illustrations here? He was just talking forever about soil and seed, and he gets to the good heart, and instead of expounding on the good heart, he starts talking about candles. What's going on? Why is he doing that? Because he's using an illustration to illustrate the meaning of his illustration. Just like Jesus, right? It's just, Jesus is so cool that way. This is what he's saying. A good heart brings forth fruit. And if a good heart is bringing forth fruit, it's correctable. It responds in the spirit. It has the right philosophy of life. What are you going to do with a good heart? You going to hide it under a bed? Are you going to hide it under a bushel? No. When you have a good heart, you put it in a prominent place of service. Up on a candlestick. So that it does what? It shines. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Right? And that's the reason for the Word of God working on your heart and mine. To bring us to obedience. To put us where we're supposed to be. and keep us there so that we could have a good heart that is obedient, walking spiritually, being corrected in that area, in all areas, so that you and I can be usable for the kingdom of God, and He could set us up in a place of service where that is, and we can shine the light of God's transforming word from our hearts and our lives so that others can see those good works and they can glorify God in heaven. That's the purpose for it. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I gave this parable so that you can know how to have a good heart and you could be a candle on a candlestick. Look at verse 22. For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's the end. That's the end of the illustration. From the beginning of the chapter where he began to teach on the sower and the seed, to the very end is when you get to the phrase, and if any man hath ear to hear, let him hear. That's what you know. That's the end of that section. The conclusion of the parable of the soil is the illustration of the candle on the candlestick. If your heart is not correctable, if it's not teachable, if you're not responding to the problems and difficulties in life with a spiritual response of humility and trust to do the hard thing the right way, the Word of God way, you're going to respond in a carnal way. Or if you have a philosophy of life that is centered on, well, I'm going to pay God off by going to church and giving and singing and doing these things, but then the whole goal of my life really is to live for success or to live for self-pleasure or, man, just to get by in life. Guess what? Jesus said, you're choking the Word of God out, and guess what? You're not usable. You're not usable for me. You're not. And you need to be. And that's why Jesus is telling this, the meaning of this parable to his disciples. Because in a couple of short years away, he's going away. And he's leaving them the Holy Spirit that will teach them what they can do to stay usable during very turbulent, tumultuous times of persecution. And by the way, they do. And the church explodes. Why? Not because it's easy, but because they're usable. Their hearts are right. And that's Mark chapter 4. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We thank you that we could look back at one verse. The sower soweth the seed. The sower soweth the word, and we can know that right now and tomorrow afternoon and the next day, your holy word is constantly seeking in our hearts to do a work, to teach us what's right, to show us where we're wrong, to give us detailed instruction on how to make what's wrong right, and then how to keep us there in the right place, that our hearts might be bringing forth fruit in abundance and therefore be usable in your kingdom. Help us, Father, to have a life that's headed in the right direction, that's getting there based on a spiritual roots into the Lord Jesus. And we are always found ready to receive correction, no matter from who or no matter how it comes to us. That others might see our good works and come to glorify you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you.